I tell you what, it's great to be back preaching. I actually have been out of the pulpit for several weeks. Not that I've been gone all those weeks, but I have been out of the pulpit for all those weeks and just really itching to get back into our study in Paul's letter to the Colossians. I think it's amazing how no matter where you go in this world, and you come into contact with believers in Christ, it's amazing to me how there is such a profound connection. I've experienced this just at different times. I've experienced it in Mexico. I've experienced it in Brazil. I've experienced it in the Middle East. And I've experienced that same thing traveling to different parts of the country. There is a unique connection that we have as believers in Christ. Our languages may be different. Our cultures and customs may be different. However, what is the same? What is that one constant? Is the transformation that we have experienced through Jesus Christ. Sure, the details are always unique to each person, but the story is always the same. We were lost in sin. We were without hope. We heard the gospel. God worked in our hearts. We repented and we believed the gospel and received Jesus Christ. The universal power of the gospel is that everyone who receives Christ is radically transformed. And in every age and in every culture, the difference that Christ makes in a person's life shows up not only in our lives personally, but it also shows up in how we approach our marriages, how we approach parenting, how we function in our jobs, and how we interact with the world. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to pick up in this letter. And you remember that throughout Paul's letter to the Colossians, he shows what this transformation in the life of the believer means being in Christ. In this gospel, Paul shows how believers have a new position before God because of the work of Christ. For instance, in chapter 1, he emphasizes how God delivered us from the power of darkness and how he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He shows how that in Christ we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. In other words, because of the work of Christ, as Paul says in Colossians 2:10, we are complete. We have a new position before God. Second, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he shows that believers also have a new power for living because of the presence of Christ. For instance, in chapter 3, Paul indicates that when we were saved, we died, and our life became hidden with Christ in God. In other words, because of the presence of Christ, we are no longer who we were. We are in Christ. Third, in this letter, Paul shows how believers are then set on a new path in life to walk with Christ. That's why in chapter 2, he says that we are to walk in Christ in the same way that we received him. In other words, we are to be rooted and to be built up in him and established in the faith. We are on a new path. We have a new walk in Christ. And because of this new path in life, Paul says in chapter 3 that we are to, what? We are to seek those things which are above where Christ is. And that we are to set our minds on things above rather than on the things that are on the earth. That is our walk in Christ. And in this letter, fourthly, Paul shows how believers have a new purpose in Christ. We have a new purpose. And so he says in Colossians 3:17, where we ended last time, that everything that we do, whether it is the spoken word or whether it is our actions, everything that we do is to all be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who we are in Christ radically transforms how we function in life. Our relationship with Jesus has created a whole new order that reflects him in every facet of our lives. Colossians chapter 3 could actually be labeled practical theology for personal application, because this chapter explains what living for Jesus looks like as we submit our lives to him. In fact, this theme of submission to the supremacy of Christ begins in verse 15, and it continues all the way through, midway through chapter 4. In this section, Paul describes what submission to the supremacy of Christ is to look like in the church. We saw that last time. What it is to look like in the home. What it is to look like at work. And what it is to look like in the world. Every practical instruction that is given in this section is rooted in Christ, and it points to Christ. For instance, when Paul says talks about a wife's submission in verse 18, he says that it is fitting in the Lord. When he talks about a child's obedience to his parents in verse 20, he says that it is well-pleasing to the Lord. When he talks about an employee's obedience to his employer in verses 22 through 24, he says it is in the fear of God and it is to the Lord because we serve the Lord Christ. And when he talks about an employer's fairness to his employees in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, it is in light of the fact that we have a master who is in heaven. So the supremacy of Christ, Paul shows, is not just over things like creation and the church that he talked about in chapter 1. Christ reigns supreme over the individual as well. And as we come today to Colossians 3, 18 through 19, Paul takes us into the home and he shows how the supremacy of Christ is to be manifested in marriage. And this morning, we're just going to be looking at verses 18 and 19. And since we're only going to be considering two verses this morning, you can remain seated as I read. You follow along. Colossians 3, 18 and 19 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Now, these verses address the subject of a Christian marriage, and it describes for us a radical truth. It is this: marriage is not primarily about you. It is, in essence, all about honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ. If you don't get that, then you will go through your entire marriage aiming at the wrong target, and you will never experience fulfillment in your marriage. If your goal is to make sure that your spouse does what you want them to do so that you can be happy, then you will live in a perpetual state of discontentment, because your expectations will never be met. Your aim, your goal, your target must be to honor Jesus Christ. And so what Paul does in Colossians 3, 18 and 19 is to show us how we do this in marriage practically. We do this, he says, by submitting to the supremacy of Christ and fulfilling the responsibilities he has given us to do. The supremacy of Christ must be manifested in the marriage relationship. That really is the theme of these two verses. And here we find specific instructions for Christian wives and also for Christian husbands. Now, remember what Paul has been saying. This is absolutely crucial to understanding these instructions. Paul has been saying that Christ is preeminent, that he is supreme, he is the head, he is overall, right? We've seen that over and over again. And because what he has accomplished through his finished work on the cross, Paul has said, you are complete in Christ, that Christ is in you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you are complete in him. So the instructions are given to Christ-centered men and women who are seeking things above where Christ is. The instructions are given to Christ-centered men and women who are putting off the baggage of the old life and are putting on the new garments that are found in Christ. That's what we've seen in Colossians chapter 3. Now, as Paul talks about what the supremacy of Christ looks like in the marriage relationship, he first addresses the Christian wife, and he shows how she honors Christ in the marriage relationship. And so Paul says first that a Christ-centered wife honors Christ by her submissive approach to her husband. A Christ-centered wife honors Christ by her submissive approach to her husband. In verse 18, the instruction, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, okay, wives, this is what honoring Jesus looks like in your relationship with your husbands. You must submit to him. Now, what Paul does not say is submit to him if you agree with him, or submit to him if he's a good guy, or submit to him when you feel like it. No, he just says, wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. Now, to grasp the implications of this instruction, there's two things that we need to consider from this verse. The first is the meaning of submission. The meaning of submission. What does Paul mean when he says, wives, submit to your own husbands? The word that's translated submit was used in military context to describe the marshaling of soldiers under a commanding officer. And those soldiers who were under rank, who were submissive, were to follow the directives of their superior officers. And the fact that one soldier may have been a corporal and another soldier may have been a major did not mean that one was better than the other. It only meant that they had different ranks. They had different responsibilities. And the fact that a Christian wife is called to submit to her husband does not in any way suggest that her husband is better than her or that he is superior to her. It only means that her husband has the God-ordained responsibility of headship and leadership in the home. Paul uses the word submit in the marriage context to emphasize the differing roles and functions that God has designed for men and women in marriage. And he implies that a Christian wife's submission to Christ will show up in a marriage and how she responds to the man that God has placed in her life. I believe that the way Paul uses the word submit in our passage gives us some helpful information about what God desires for Christian wives. The word submit in this passage is a present imperative middle voice verb. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but it actually tells us a great deal about submission in this context. Let me just give you three things. First, it tells us that submission is the willing choice of a wife who honors Christ. It is the willing choice of a wife who honors Christ. Because the verb submit is in the middle voice, it indicates that a wife submits because she herself chooses to submit, not because she is forced to, if there's any outside pressure on her to submit. The middle voice carries the idea, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So Paul says that submission is something that a wife chooses to do on her own. Did you know, men, that there is nothing in Scripture that indicates that husbands are to make their wives submit? You see, the submission of the wife is voluntary based upon her recognition of God's rule in her life. Wives are to take their cue about submission from how the body of Christ is to respond to its Lord. In Ephesians 5, Paul states that as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their own husbands. In other words, the church gladly, willingly yields to Christ's authority, right? And the church eagerly follows Christ's leadership. And this is the model for the wife in her relationship to her husband. Which says something that if a church isn't yielded to the Lord, then that model breaks down. But the assumption is that a church will see Christ as its master and yield to him and follow his directives and recognize his rule. So a Christian wife is to willingly submit to the God-given authority of her husband. However, no wife should ever replace the authority of Christ in her life with the authority of her husband. The authority of her husband and the authority of Christ are not the same things. In other words, since a Christian wife's priority is to the authority of Christ, then she cannot submit to her husband when it would lead her into sin. She must show by her attitude and behavior that she is ultimately in submission to the Lord and master over her, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see is that submission is the willing choice of a wife who honors Christ. But there's something else we can glean from the word submit. Secondly, submission is the consistent pattern of a wife who honors Christ. It is the consistent, ongoing pattern. You see, the verb submit is not only in the middle voice, it's also in the present tense, indicating that submission is to be the ongoing, consistent, constant practice of a wife who honors Christ. It carries the idea, this present tense carries the idea, submit to your husbands now and continue to keep on submitting. In other words, submission for a Christian wife is not something that is to be sporadic. It is not something that is to be inconsistent. It is to be the pattern of her life. 1 Peter 3:1-6 teaches that even in a marriage where the husband is not a believer, or in a marriage where the husband is a disobedient person to the word, submission is still to be the Christ-centered wife's constant, continual pattern. Wives, the fact is your submission is no guarantee that your disobedient husband is going to change. This is not something we do in order to see God do something in our husbands. The fact is, he may or he may not be won by your submission. But I can tell you this, that if your husband is to be won, it most certainly won't be by you disobeying Christ, rebelling against him, and assuming a role he never intended for you. Your submission to your husband is to be the continual pattern of your life, because your submission to your husband is your response of obedience to Jesus. It's the third thing that we see about submission. Submission is the obedient response of a wife who honors Christ. It is the obedient response of a wife who honors Christ. You see, the verb submit is not only in the middle voice and in the present tense, it's also in the imperative mood. This indicates that Paul's not giving a suggestion here. This carries the force of a command. This is a God-given responsibility. We are all instructed in Scripture to submit to Christ, right? I mean, would you agree with that? Absolutely. All of us are called and instructed to submit to Christ. And in our submission to him, get this, he calls us all to specific responsibilities that are assigned by him for his glory. And to resist these responsibilities is to resist Christ, and is to be in rebellion to his will. So that's the meaning of submission. It is a wife's obedient response to the lordship of Christ, expressed in her willing and continual response to the authority that God has placed over her through her husband. This leads us, secondly, to the motive for submission. The motive for submission. Now, after Paul gives the instruction for what a wife is to do, he then expresses why she is to do it. He says in the second part of verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. Now, the phrase as is fitting refers to what is right. It refers to what is proper. Paul here says that a wife's submission to her husband's authority is right, and it is proper because her submission exalts Christ in her life, in the home. In other words, it is not fitting for a wife who is a believer to not submit to her husband. For a wife to refuse to submit to her husband is to fail to be submissive to Christ. And rebellion to Christ, get this, is never fitting in the Lord. You see, a wife who resists her husband's God-given authority is actually rebelling against Christ. What that does is place her in a position to experience God's loving discipline in her life. God calls a wife to honor her husband, whether she agrees with him or not. You may think, well, what if my husband is passive? He's not leading. What if he makes unwise decisions? What if my husband's not following Christ? Sadly, some Christian wives think that they are doing God a favor by stubbornly resisting their husband's poor leadership. But wives, if you want to see God change your husband, if you want to see your husband start to lead, if you want to see your husband start to make wise choices, if you want to see him be the man that God has called him to do, then you've got to get out of the way. You've got to get out of the way. Your responsibility is not to change him. Your responsibility is to allow God to change you, which means that you've got to deal with your own heart. It means you've got to stop resisting your husband's leadership. And you've got to allow God then to deal with him. You see, your submission to your husband has nothing to do with his intelligence or with his giftedness or with his capability. Your submission, however, does have everything to do with you honoring Jesus Christ. Wives are told to submit to their husbands because this is how their submission to the Lord is expressed in the home. So a Christ-centered wife honors Christ by her submissive approach to her husband. That's what he says to the wife. But what about the husband? How does he honor Christ in the marriage relationship? Well, in verse 19, Paul turns his attention to the husband, and here he shows that a Christ-centered husband honors Christ by his selfless approach to his wife. By his selfless approach to his wife. You know, I think some men wrongly approach their marriage from a very, very self-centered perspective. Guys, we are basically selfish, self-centered people. Many guys see their wives as someone who is here for them, that she is here to serve me, that she is here to submit to me, that she is here to make me happy. Wouldn't it be terrible if that were the case? I mean, if she really was only here just to submit to you and to make you happy, just in other words, just to fulfill your self-centered, selfish impulses. The good thing is that Christ radically changes that perspective for Christian men. And he commands Christian men to an entirely different course of action. A Christian man's submission to the lordship of Christ is to be expressed in the home by him getting out of the way and selflessly giving himself for his wife, which is why Paul says in verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Now in this verse, we find two selfless responses that a husband who is submissive to the lordship of Christ demonstrates to his wife. What is the first? Well, his actions toward her demonstrate a love that's sacrificial. His actions toward her demonstrates a love that is sacrificial. The word that describes the kind of love that a Christian husband is to demonstrate to his wife is that very familiar verb agapao, or agape love. This is the love that is to be demonstrated in action. And this love does not refer to affection or romantic attachment. This is the word that speaks of the unconditional, sacrificial, caring kind of love. It is the kind of love that concerns itself totally with the well-being of the one who is being loved. This is the kind of love that actually precedes the romantic kind of love. It is the foundation of that romantic kind of love. The dominant trait in this kind of love is the giving of self. It is not the satisfaction of self. What this means for you men is that your wife is not here for you. It means that you are here for her. Husbands are called to love their wives with an unconditional and sacrificial and selfless kind of love that's willing to do whatever it takes in order to meet the needs of their wives. And looking at this verb love, we find three things that help shape our understanding of the responsibility that God has assigned to us as Christian husbands. First, notice that love is the active choice of a husband who honors Christ. It is the active choice of a husband who honors Christ. You see, the verb love here is in the active voice, which means that loving sacrifice is what a Christian husband does. And this is characteristic of a loving Christian husband's actions. This is what he does. Behind his action is a desire to honor Christ and to reflect Christ to his wife. You see, because of the self-sacrifices that he makes for his wife, she sees in him a commitment to Jesus. His actions, in other words, express that he is following Christ. And how he loves his wife and how he leads his wife reveals to her that he is seeking to honor the Lord in every aspect of his life. This is a big deal for husbands. It is the action that you are to demonstrate that reflects your submission to the lordship of Jesus in your life. But notice that love is not only the active choice of a husband who honors Christ, it is, secondly, the consistent pattern of a husband who honors Christ. The verb for love is not only in the active voice, notice it's in the present tense, just like the word submit. The idea is that this kind of love is continuous. This is habitual. It's not sporadic. In other words, he is to keep on selflessly and sacrificially loving his wife regardless of the cost. And men, look here for a moment. And regardless of whether she responds to you or not. That's unconditional love. That's ongoing. It's not based on whether she respects you or whether she trusts you or whether she follows you or whether she responds to your love or reciprocates. It's irregardless of that. You see, Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for his bride, the church, didn't he? And he's the model of a husband's love for his wife. As the master of all, Jesus manifested his love by humbling himself, by becoming a servant, and by giving his life. Jesus held absolutely nothing back. He willingly and totally gave himself for his bride. And men, in this way, a Christian husband should reflect Christ in the humble and in the selfless and in the sacrificial way that he serves his wife. We're to serve. Guys, do you outserve your wife? Hey, you want to be humbled? Do this. Test your servanthood by listing all the things that your wife does for you. And then you list all the things that you do to serve her. Let's see which list is longer. I think there's a lot of men who would die for their wives to protect them. But I also think that many of those same men would not even consider adjusting their schedule or adjusting their career or adjusting outside interests for their wives. Think about it. Think about it. Well, there's a third thing that we see in the way that love is used here. Love is the obedient response of a husband who honors Christ. This love that men are called to demonstrate to their wives is how our submission to Christ is expressed in our marriage. You see, the verb for love is not only in the active voice and in the present tense, it's also in the imperative mood. In other words, just like the command for wives to submit, this love is a command, which means that when we don't love our wives this way, it is synonymous with rebellion toward Christ. And just in case, men, that you think that loving your wife this way is impossible, remember that the command to love also carries with it the power to obey. God never asks us to do something that He, by His grace, does not enable us to do. We are called to a radical, Christ-centered, humble, sacrificial kind of love. But with this high calling also comes a unique divine capacity to fulfill it in a way that glorifies God. And because this kind of love is commanded by God, He not only supplies us with the capacity of love, get this, men, He also supplies us with the desire to do it. So loving like Christ is an act of the will as well as an act of the heart. It's not a cold, callous, obligatory action, devoid of any warmth, devoid of any affection, devoid of any feelings for your wife. Just the opposite. It is fueled by affection. In other words, if you were to take your wife to dinner on your anniversary and you were to give her a special gift, and she were to say to you, "Oh, honey, you didn't have to do this. This is so much." You don't respond by saying to her, "Oh, yeah, I did. See, I'm commanded to do this. I'm commanded. I don't have a choice. Take it." You don't do that. No. What you do is you look at your wife in the eye, you take her hands, and you say, "Honey, I chose to give my heart completely to you alone when we got married. And if I were given that opportunity, I would make the same choice today. I give you this because you have captured my heart." Oh, some of you guys need to write that down because you're not really good at that kind of thing. You don't write anything else down. Your wife heard it. You need to write that down. So your love for your wife is not a cold, unfeeling obligation out of obedience to Christ. No, it's a passionate, loving, warm desire to serve your wife to the greatest extent of your capacity in Christ. So a husband's actions toward his wife demonstrate a love that's sacrificial. But notice secondly, his attitude toward her demonstrates a love that is selfless. See, as we read this verse, it's not the first part that grabs our attention. That's old hat. We're familiar with that. Husbands, love your wife. None of us sat here and go, "Wow, really? That's amazing. What does that mean? I've never heard that before." No, we all get that. We're inundated with that. In fact, if I were to quiz you before the service and said, "What's a husband's first responsibility to his wife?" Probably in unison, "Husbands, love your wives." But it's not the first part that grabs our attention. It's the second part, because Paul says, and it's an interesting statement in verse 19, he says, "And do not be bitter against them." Some translations say, "Do not be harsh toward them." Now, the question to me anyway is, why would Paul say this? Really, why would Paul need to say this? And I think it may be this. It may be because our acts of sacrificial love are not always selfless and unconditional, are they? Our acts of sacrificial love are not always selfless and unconditional. Guys, have you ever made sacrifices for those that you love? I mean, intentional sacrifices of time, of thought, of effort that were not ever acknowledged, not to mention that were completely unappreciated. How did that make you feel? I mean, you went to a lot of trouble, you went to a lot of effort, and it wasn't even acknowledged, it wasn't appreciated, maybe it wasn't even recognized. How did it make you feel? Did you feel hurt? Make you feel frustrated? Did it make you feel angry? Did you think, man, I've gone to all this effort and she could care less? Listen, my point is this. Acts of sacrificial love that expect something in return are really not Christ-centered. They're actually very, very self-centered. If you are demonstrating sacrificial love to your wife in order to get something from her, like respect or like trust or like affection or like attention or appreciation, then your sacrificial acts of love are self-centered. They're not Christ-centered. And I believe that Paul here is stressing that a husband's actions toward his wife need to not only demonstrate a love that's sacrificial, but that the attitude behind those actions needs to demonstrate a love that's selfless. In other words, he's saying, husbands, don't be bitter against your wives when they don't respond to what you have been called to do, which is to demonstrate Christ-exalting love. In other words, our attitude is that it's all for Christ. For the benefit of my spouse, my wife, and to the glory of God. It's not so that I will be seen and recognized and appreciated or respected or trusted. I'm not making a down payment on her giving me what I think I need from her. No, it's totally Christ. You see, what bitterness is a self-centered response when we feel frustrated or irritated or wounded or denied what we want or what we expect. And these bitter responses show up in our lives by us either pulling away emotionally or physically, or by us becoming critical or sarcastic or harsh or angry. So what Paul is saying is that when you love humbly and selflessly and sacrificially and unconditionally like Christ, men, your personal wants and needs and expectations must be completely out of the equation. They're off the table. See, it puts it in a different perspective, doesn't it? When you love like you are called to love, that is not only sacrificial but also selfless, then there will be no occasion for you to ever become bitter. Why? Because the attitude that's behind the action of love is completely selfless. You see, people become bitter when their expectations go unmet. And unmet expectations become disappointments that grow into hurts that morph into bitterness. You see, guys, some of you need to pay close attention to this. You cannot look to your wife to provide for you what only God Himself can provide. Your wife is not God. She was not designed to satisfy your deepest longings. Some of you men are like a cup, you know, and you come to your wife and you're so hungry for respect or for her trust or for her affection or for her appreciation that you're looking to her to fill up that cup. And if she fills up that cup, then you feel happy for a moment. But here's the problem. Your cup doesn't have a bottom to it. No matter what your wife does, it's never going to satisfy, because that's something only Jesus can do. You see, only God, not your wife, can make you feel complete. Only God, not your wife, can give you confidence as a man. Only God, not your wife, can give you what you need. Only Jesus can satisfy. So don't bring these expectations into your marriage relationship. For those of you that are anticipating getting married someday, you don't look at like, man, I really need to get married because I've got all these needs and I'm going to find a woman who's going to satisfy and meet all these needs. Wrong! You're going to be disappointed and you're going to be like a leech sucking all the life out of your wife. That is not the role of your wife and your marriage. And it is not the responsibility God assigns you as a husband. You are to be bleeding yourself voluntarily for your wife, sacrificially and selflessly loving her to the max, even if you get nothing in return. The cycle of love and submission that Paul talks about, men, must begin with you. You see, the husband, just like Jesus Christ, is the initiator. Why do we love him? 1 John says, because he what? First loved us. Be a leader, man. Love your wife sacrificially. Love your wife selflessly. The wife, just like the church, is to be the responder. This is what makes it safe for your wife to submit to you. Now, even if you are a jerk, she is still called to submit to you, but it makes it safe for her to submit to you when you are loving her the way that Christ models. You see, when she knows that you love her like Christ, that is, when you love her sacrificially and unconditionally and humbly and selflessly, then her heart opens up. That's why the whole process, men, has to start with you. So what does submission to the supremacy of Christ look like in the marriage relationship? Well, Paul says, first, it reflects Christ in the way that a wife honors Christ in her submissive response to her husband, and that it reflects Christ in the way that a husband honors Christ in his loving response to his wife. You see, the goal of all of this, the goal of this love and submission is not so that your marriage will be easier. It's not so that your marriage will be more fulfilling. It's not even so that your marriage will be a great example to your kids. The goal of all of this is so that you can honor Christ by submitting to Him in the specific responsibilities that He has determined for a Christian marriage. Will this make your marriage easier? Yes. Will it bring fulfillment? Yes. But listen, even if you are the only one in your marriage who is seeking to honor Christ this way, then you can know that by living for Him, you will be a blessing to your spouse. And that by living this way before Christ, regardless of how they respond, one day you're going to hear from your Lord and Master, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I know that wasn't easy for you, but you put me first, and you sought to honor me by responding to me in the responsibilities that I have given to you. And what you did is unto me, I was glorified in you." And Christian, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? The implications of all of this for those of you who are single, and we have quite a few single folks today, I think are huge. You see, you need to understand that this is God's expectation for you if and when you marry. So let me give some things to think about for those of you who are single women and those of you who are single men. So now you can wake up. I know some of you clocked out. No. Single women, rather than set your heart on finding an attractive man, look to God to develop an attractive spirit in you. and wait for God to bring you a man that you can respect and that you can willingly submit to. Rather than setting your heart on a wealthy man who can provide for all of your needs, look to God to develop in you a heart that will one day enrich a husband. And wait for God to bring you a man that you can respect and willingly submit to. And rather than set your heart on a romantic man, look to God to develop in you the kind of qualities that make you easy to love. And wait for God to bring you a man that you can respect and willingly submit to. In other words, stop looking for the ideal man and start looking to God to make you an ideal woman for a man one day that you will be able to respect and submit to. What about you single men? Some of you single men need to grow up and you need to stop acting like little boys. You need to give yourself to grow in Christ so that he makes you into the kind of man that will be a joy and a delight for a woman to follow. You need to start looking at what God desires for you now and start functioning the way God wants you to function now. Because there's not some switch that just automatically turns on one day. And it's like, okay, now I'm going to start being faithful with what God has given me to do. You need to actively be developing your character so that you'll be the kind of husband who will go to the mat for the woman that God will give you. What that means now is when things are difficult and when things are hard, stop looking for the easy way out. Stop taking the path of least resistance, because when you are a husband, the easy way out, the path of least resistance, leads to divorce. Stop it now. Develop the kind of character that is tenacious, that stays in, and is willing to go through pain in obedience to Christ. Fulfill your responsibilities to your parents now. Fulfill your responsibilities to your employer now. Be the kind of man who will be willing one day to go to the mat for the woman that God gives him. See, to you single men and women, romantic love, that's the easy part. And that's a piece of cake. That's just, you know, that's warmth and emotion. The kind of selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love that Christ calls you to as a wife who is to submit and a husband who is to love, that requires absolutely everything you are. And I think that's the point Paul's trying to make. You're complete. Christ is supreme. And this is what your submission to the supremacy of Christ looks like in marriage. He doesn't stop there. He goes on and shows what it looks like in the home as he gives responsibilities to children and responsibilities to parents, and what it looks like in the workplace as he gives responsibilities to employers as well as employees. And then he talks about what this looks like in the world among people who are unregenerate and lost. It all begins with my willingness to say yes to whatever he asks. If you're here and you're not a Christian, would you do that? He calls you to trust him, to follow him, and to find your joy and satisfaction in him. Let's pray. Lord, we've just sort of scratched the surface on these statements, I feel, and yet there's already so much here for us to consider. For those this morning that are maybe looking to their spouse to fulfill what they feel is lacking in their lives, God, would you show them that you are enough for them? For the wife who is hesitant to submit to her husband or trust his leadership, Lord, would you help her to trust you and to say yes, even when she doesn't agree or understand? For the husband who is sucking the life out of his wife because he's looking to her to fulfill all of his wants and needs and expectations, would he find in you enough that you're sufficient? Would you help him to die to himself this morning? And out of submission to you, radically, humbly, sacrificially and selflessly, love his wife in tangible ways. Thank you for how the gospel has changed our lives and giving us the foundation that we need, giving us the hope and the opportunity for second chances. May we start fresh today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.